as if Christmas and New Year's. I've been hanging out in Genesis 3. Because when you read it and you think about it and you meditate on it, you realize there are many Christmas messages and even a New Year's message as well. If you take notes, I've entitled this, A New Year's Message, Dropping the Ball. Dropping the ball. Thus saith the Lord. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Before we look at that text, and we're not going to look at it too long, let's close our eyes and ask God to send His Spirit and let him speak to you directly. Spirit of God, we come to you this morning in thanksgiving that we know you're here, you're with us, and we invite you to do the preaching this morning, even as Christ preached in His ministry. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to preach to your people. Speak to every heart here. And where healing is needed, conviction is needed, salvation is needed, whatever's needed, Lord, we pray you might bring it to those that are here. May I be but the vessel, Lord, that you use in speaking to your people. We ask it for the glory of the Godhead, and we ask it in the greatest of all names, the Savior, Christ Jesus. Amen. Early in my Christian experience, I came to realize that everything in this life, everything, bar none, has a spiritual connection. And there's a proof verse for that in Matthew 10, 29 and 30. Jesus told his disciples, "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from the Father's will." And he goes on to say, "But the very hairs of your head are all numbered." And that means everything is spiritually connected. Not just human beings, not just angels, even the animals. If not a sparrow falls from the branch of a tree, but by the will of the Father, you can carry that out into infinity of all the creatures in the world. God has spiritually connected the world, earth, to himself. I think that verse makes it pretty clear that all things in life have this spiritual connection. And it's also true, many of man's traditions are connected to spiritual being, to spiritual things as well. Of course, we know about Thanksgiving. There's a spiritual connection there. Christmas, a spiritual connection. New Year's, there's a spiritual connection, as we'll see. And even Easter, there's a spiritual connection there. I submit to you that the celebration of the new year by dropping a ball, that also has a spiritual connection. Now, I looked it up. The dropping of a ball in Times Square began in 1907, quite a while ago. But I want to tell you this morning, thousands of years before man dropped the ball in Times Square, Scripture tells us man dropped the first ball in the Garden of Eden. He dropped the ball. How do we know that's true? Well, we know that's true because in Genesis 1 and 2, everything was perfect. Everything. There was peace. There was joy. There was health. There was harmony. There was immortality. And there was even a reasonable work day. I dare say life was idyllic. Something happened. In Genesis 6, man decided he wanted to be God. Genesis 3, 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and tree desirable to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. In eating the forbidden fruit, Adam metaphorically dropped the ball in Eden by sinning against the sovereign God. He dropped the ball. He had everything. The world was his, but one tree. And our text, Genesis 3:6, is the first written record that shows that man dropped the ball. And in so doing, he started a new year. We know that's true. How do we know that's true? Because before the fall in Eden, there were no years. There was just night and day. Man was immortal. There was just night and day. No years. And when the new year began outside of Eden, everything changed. Everything did. Suddenly, tigers and other predators developed a taste for blood. Now, pain, sorrow, grief, and death made its debut. And as soon as Genesis 4:8, the next chapter, the eighth verse, we read, it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and he killed him. As soon as the new year started, first act. First, Eve says, look what God has given me. He's given me a son, and then she had another one. And then in Genesis 8, Cain killed Abel. And ever since Adam dropped the ball in Eden, man has ushered in the new year wishing, key word, for happiness, wishing for health, wishing for prosperity and new life resolutions. And do you know why he's wishing for them? Because he had them all and lost them because he dropped the ball. And I submit to you that man's new year hopes, all the things they wish that we wish for today, all of those hopes are the remnants of his memories of the fall in Eden. Deep inside the hearts of all men, there is an ancient memory. We all have it. Memories of God. How do we know that's true? Because when he created us, he created within us a place to worship him. And when Adam fell, that place became vacant. And ever since the fall, man has been trying to stuff things in there to worship, to take the place of God. How do we know that's true? Because every civilization since the beginning of time has believed in an afterlife and has had a religion. It's an ancient memory of what they had in the Garden of Eden. There's memories of peace. Mankind has yearned for peace, but he can't find it anywhere. Because he's at war with God. Before I could be at peace with any man, I had to first come be at peace with God. Before I could submit to any authority here on earth, I had to submit to the authority of God. And when man fell from the garden, he lost that peace. There's ancient memories of prosperity, of having everything. Memories of health, memories of happiness, memories of a better life, and memories of life everlasting. Why do you think we hate death? Why do you think we love to entertain ourselves with fanciful stories of life beyond the grave? Because it's an ancient memory. We somehow remember that there was a time when we were immortal. And we sense it. It's in our being. We know these ancient memories are within all of us because these are things people wish for every new year. Have you ever noticed that? Every new year, the same wishes. We hear greetings like, Happy New Year! Have a prosperous new year. I hope you get a job this new year. It's always the same thing. the theme of the New Year wishes, they never change for those that are outside of Christ. You know why? Because nothing seems to ever get better. And if they do, it's not for very long. And that's because in all spiritual things, there are absolute distinctions. There is an infinite distinction between the New Year blessings for the children of God and the children of the devil. There's distinctions. To begin with, the blessings that come to children of disobedience are limited to wishes. They can't say, "I hope," and have any strength in that word. They can say, "I wish." The best a lost soul can do is wish for things to brighten their new year. That's the best they can do. But wishes are limited in power because they're energized by man. For example, the term "have a happy new year" for most of America is absolutely meaningless. I say that because happiness is an emotion. That emotion must be generated. For example, I'm happy because I have a new car. But that happiness wears off after a shopping cart in a grocery store puts a big dent in it. Or perhaps after you get your state sales tax for property tax. You're not as happy. And that means happiness is limited to feeling good about something very specific. It's short-lived, and happiness has to be constantly replaced. So, wishing somebody a happy new year is really meaningless. Now, if we look at that same term for believers, the term happy new year has an altogether different meaning. One of the birthday gifts that the Lord Jesus Christ gave every born-again believer is the gift of joy. If you're sitting here or listening to this and you know Christ is your Savior, He came, and with Him came not just salvation, not just being a joint heir with Him in heaven. More than that, He gave you gifts, and one of the greatest gifts He gave you was His joy. John 15:11. "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." Listen, Christ's joy allows the elect to be happy all the time. And you see, happiness is a byproduct of joy. Even during times of trouble, the believer can be joyful. They can be happy. Proof verse, Hebrews 10:34. "For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accept the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourself in heaven." These saints were going to the prisons to visit the Christians that were arrested, and they looked back and they saw people plundering their property, taking it. And it says that you accepted the plundering of your goods joyfully. That's a supernatural thing to do. Not everybody, if you're not in Christ, you can't do that. In addition to joy, God ensures His people will be happy because He gives them a great promise. I think this is probably one of the greatest promises in Scriptures, Romans 8:28. "And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to His purpose." If that's you, that simply means you really can't even make a bad judgment, because even a bad judgment will work out for your good somehow, no matter what it is. So when the bottom falls out of your life, or so it seems like it does, you can still be happy. You can still be joyful. You can know that there's a plan for your life. You can know that a sparrow doesn't fall from a tree. And if that's the case, then all of this stuff that happened to me didn't just happen by luck, chance, or coincidence, because it can't be God and chance. It has to be one or the other. And if you have Christ in you, then you know you're not suffering in vain. everything that happens to each and every one of us. I don't care what it is, up and including death. Everything that happens to us happens for the saints' good and ultimately will work out for their good. We may not know it or understand it now, but we will. Beloved, Romans 8:28, that's a promise that whatever happens in life will ultimately benefit God's chosen people. You can't help but be happy with that all the time. So when you tell a believing Christian to have a happy new year, you can believe they will. They will. And you know why? Because God is empowering them to be joyful and happy. I would also have you note that peace is another New Year's wish that children of the world yearn for. Peace. But you know what the problem is? The worldlings are not looking for peace with God. They're looking for personal peace. They want peace from guilt. They want peace from anxiety. They want peace from personal responsibility. And they want peace from the pressures of life. All of those things are temporal. They're temporary. And that's all they want. But Scripture declares, thus saith the Lord, there is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. They will never find peace. The moment we came into this world, Adam's act of dropping the ball by sinning against God was imputed to every human soul. We call that original sin, with the exception of Jesus Christ. That's why Psalm 7:11 testifies, God is angry with the wicked every day. And Psalm 11:5 goes even further and declares, the Lord tests the righteous, but his soul, here it comes, hates the wicked. So God ain't loving everybody if he hates the wicked. As long as the enemies of the cross reject Christ, they will never have peace in this world, nor will they have peace in the world to come. Anything that they have that even remotely resembles peace in this world is both conditional and it's very short-lived. All of us here were not saved. We didn't come into this world saved. God called us. We all know what that's like because we lived it. We know what it's like to have a temporary peace. Well, everything's going good in my life this week. Everything is great. You're at peace. But you're really not. Because God is angry with you. You resent him. You're hostile to him. But the very moment he puts a calling on your life and you come to him, the war is over. And you're given a peace that not only can you have peace because you had a good week, you have peace knowing that you have all the blessings that come with Christ. It's wonderful. It's unimaginable. Contrary-wise, God's sheep can enjoy the blessings of peace in every new year as well as peace of eternal life. You get it two ways. You can have peace now, and you have peace in all eternity. And that's because, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1. That verse tells us the war is over. If you're in Christ, you have that peace. That means you can cry out, like our brother Paul did. There is, therefore, now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. Our war with God is over. John 3:16 provided the sacrifice. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So a saint doesn't have to wish for peace. They have an irrevocable promise of peace from the sovereign God. Isaiah 26:3. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusteth in you. That's a promise. You will keep you, God. God will keep you, Ron, you, June, you, Carolyn, in perfect peace. because your mind is stayed on Him. That's peace. That's real peace. And the elect have the peace of knowing their life is being guided by a loving eternal Father. I got to tell you, the biggest step in my life when I got saved was knowing that I wasn't in charge of anything. You know, before you're saved, you think you are. You think you're in charge, you know? Well, you know what? I'm starting my day off. I got to do this. I got to do this. I got to get a job. Blah, 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 blah. There's nothing in there but you. And then one day when you get saved, and after you've been saved a while, and some of these verses are sinking into you, you go, wow, I was never in charge of anything. But I have a Father who has sifted my life before I was even, before the worlds were formed. He sifted all the situations and the events in my life right through His loving fingers. This is Brian, right here. Proof verse, Jeremiah 29:11. And every one of you that know Christ can hold on to this. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for wholeness and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Woo! I mean, you could go home with that and have a great new year. God's vessels of honor also have the irrevocable promise of eternal peace, not just for now, but eternal peace. 1 John 2:25, and this is the promise that He has promised us, eternal life. That's really what the New Year's is about. God bringing back all the things that were in Genesis 1 and 2, bringing it to His people now, because this is just a dress rehearsal for heaven. It's going back to paradise. It's that simple. And I want to give you one last New Year comparison. And it's about New Year resolutions. We all make them. I remember before I was saved, I made resolutions and they lasted about 2 days. You know? Statistically, that's not too far off. Statistics tell us that most New Year's resolution lasts only a couple of months. And then after that, we settle back in our old ways. We go back. And that happens because the majority of people in America are not Bible-believing Christians. Listen, America is loaded with the irreverent, the ungodly, and tares. Proof verse, Matthew 7:13-14. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many, not a few, there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. The America is filled with religion. Filled. But I dare say they're either ungodly, tares, or heretics. It's a sad state of affair in the 21st century evangelical church when you think about where the church was 150 years ago or 100 years ago and where it is today. And in Matthew 22:14, our Lord reminds us, for many are called, but few are chosen. And because the children of the world are outside of Christ, they lack the power to make any real changes in their life. The only power source that any person has outside of Christ to change their life is their will. That's it. Unfortunately, the natural man's will is focused on feeding the flesh and not on denying it. That's the reason why New Year's resolutions don't last too long. Because we are constantly, as unsaved people, feeding our flesh, feeding our desires. So to one day say, well, you know what, I'm going to stop feeding my flesh for a month. I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. It doesn't take long for the will to say, uh-uh, we're going back. We're going back. On the other hand, the New Year's resolution resolutions God's adopted children make, they have a far better chance to take root in their life. Any New Year's resolutions that you make as believers, there's a good chance that you'll keep them. And that's because they're energized by the power of Christ within you. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, Wendy. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And it's also because the elect have been regenerated and made into new creatures that your will is being subdued and God's will is coming up. That's another reason why you're more likely to keep your New Year's resolution. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And lastly, a believer's life is being changed for the better every day. Whether you know it or not, as a believer, your life is being changed for the better every single day. It's called sanctification. Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Every single day, every event, every conversation, everything that goes on in your life is just another way of God conforming you to the nature of Christ. That's what he's doing. So whatever's happening in your life, you can look at it two ways. You can say, oh, woe is me. Which isn't Christian to do or biblical to do. Or you can say, well, Lord, thank you for this opportunity to trust in you. Thank you for this opportunity to take this situation and take it on a chin and know that you put it in my life for my good. Thank you. I don't know how it's going to work out. It left a little bit of a mark, but that's okay. Paul says at the end of Galatians, don't come and bother me. Let no man bother me, for I bear the marks of Christ on my body. You see, Paul understood what it was to suffer, like we don't understand. And as a result of that, he knew that those were the marks of Christ. So everything that's going on in your life that's less than positive is a mark of Christ if you deal with it properly. Accept it the same way Paul did. Give glory to God in it. It's an opportunity to do that. You might want to remember that this new year. In closing, let me ask those of you who are outside of Christ, are you dropping the ball just like Adam did? Are you doing that? Have you dropped the ball, the spiritual ball? Are you just going to go home and watch the ball drop down from Times Square? And then go back to your old life? Is that what you're going to do? Is that the plan for your new year? If it is, what do you think the new year has in store for you? Go home and think about it. Think about all the new years you had and ask yourself, what really changed in my life and what made my life better? If you're outside of Christ, ask yourself that question. And if you're tired of dropping the ball, call me or see me after the service, and I'll show you in God's word how he wants you to carry his cross. I'll show you how to pick up the cross of Christ, and that will make an extraordinary difference in your life and give you a new year like you never had before. For my brothers and sisters in Christ, the best New Year's resolution you can make is to recommit your life to Christ. That's the best New Year's resolution you can make. Draw closer to Christ. Develop a more intimate relationship with him. Spend more time with him. Pray more. Study and meditate on Scripture more. Take it with you every day. I told the Bible study class this morning, and I told you even, this coming year, when you get up in the morning, put a little slip of paper and a pen in your pocket and write down every single blessing that you claim from God. At the end of the day, put a tally. Next day, put another sheet in your pocket and a pen. Do it again. And at the end of the week, add up what you claim from God, because this book is filled with promises. I know when I did that, what happened? I said, wow, I got a gazillion dollars in the bank account, and all I took out was 50 bucks. Don't do that. Claim those promises. Be like Daniel in purposing your heart this year to get more involved with the church and her activities, whatever they are. Find needs in others that you can feel. And I dare say if you make these your New Year's resolutions, everything else you need this coming year will be added. And I have a Bible proof verse for that. Matthew 6:31-33. Therefore, do not worry saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So go home. Maybe watch the ball drop in Times Square. And rejoice in the fact that because you are in Christ, you didn't drop the ball and you're on your way back to paradise. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for all the promises you give us, and we thank you for the new year. We know, Lord, that years began only after the fall. And since then, Lord, men haven't done much with the new year. Would you help us to recommit our lives to you and to your church? Would you help us, Father, to rejoice? Again, I say rejoice. Would you help us to follow that commandment? And Lord, would you let us look at everything in life as an opportunity to draw closer to you and to worship and trust in you? We ask it all for your glory and our good, and with faith greater than a mustard seed. And we ask it in the matchless name of our crown King and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Closing hymn. We'll stand and sing. Our closing hymn is in a blue hymnal, page 370, Victory in Jesus, 370. Victory in Jesus.